If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to be following the story of Isaac there and how he lived among Abimelech and the people of the Philistine people. And I want to start with this idea today that we live among people who are not like us. Even though we know the addresses, some of you guys recognize the streets of this town, the places you live, the places you go to work. We live among people not like us. Every once in a while, it's really obvious when you find yourself with people who are not like you. Back in the 1900s, when I was the youth pastor at this church, I actually took a trip with some of the students from this church. They were in high school, and we were going to look at some Bible colleges. And we were going to Milligan College in East Tennessee. And as is usual, little shout out for Milligan College, as is usual, when I drive and when I'm hanging out with people, my mind is in a million different places, and I'm not paying attention, and I always get lost. And it happened on this occasion as well. I was driving along, just talking and having fun with the people in the van, and all of a sudden I see this sign that says, "Welcome to North Carolina." I don't want to be in North Carolina. I want to be in East Tennessee. I want to be at Milligan College. And I've gotten lost again. The kids make fun of me. They're laughing at me. My wife's going, "Again, you didn't pay attention." Actually, my wife wasn't there, or I wouldn't have missed the turn. But I decide, okay, here's what I got to do. I've got to go up here a little ways. I got to get the first exit. I've got to get some instructions. I got to get back to East Tennessee. So we pull into a gas station about 5 miles up the road, and this is the kind of gas station, I can only describe it in these words. Da-da-ding, ding, 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 ding. If it's in the mountains, and that's the best description I can give you. There's a lot of pickup trucks, a lot of overalls, a lot of, you know, really bent, really hard baseball hats. They looked at us weird. We were a bunch of rowdy teenagers and the youth pastor getting out of a church van with polos on and designer sandals. These two worlds collide. All right? It wasn't as bad as it could have been. I figured to myself, I could either pull through and just kind of fake my way back into East Tennessee, or I'll ask directions. I'm pretty good with people. So I go up to the counter. I had a moon pie with me that I was buying, a sign of peace between us. And the lady behind the counter says these exact words, "Yuns ain't from these parts, are you?" "No, ma'am, I'm not. And I'd like to get out of these parts as soon as I possibly can." But we had a conversation. I think it was English. I think she might have been speaking banjo or twang. I'm not sure what she was speaking. But we had a conversation. She gave me some instructions. I got back on the road. I finally got to my place. But sometimes, like that gas station experience, we find ourselves in a place where we go, we don't belong here. People here are not like us. And that's what we're going to learn today as we walk with Jesus Christ. We live among a people who are not like us. It can be true just in regular living. But it should be true in our Christian living. It should be true if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in here today, you live among people who are not like you. 1 Peter 2:11, the Apostle Peter writes this, "Dear friends," he's talking to Christians, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world not to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." I want you to hear that first part. Christians are seen in this world, according to the Apostle Peter, as aliens and strangers here. Now, the cool thing is, in Genesis chapter 26 today, we get a real-life story of a guy named Isaac. He's a God follower. He's a Hebrew nation, son of Abraham. And because of a famine, he's forced to go into a strange land, to be an alien, to hang out with Philistines, a guy named Abimelech, and hang out in Gerar. So today, we get a chance to look at how you live among people who are not like you. And so that's what we're going to try to answer these questions today. How do we relate to people when we live among people who are not like us? What promises can we make in their midst? This is continuation of Cross My Heart series. Isaac actually makes a promise, an agreement with people not like him. How can we do that as we live out our Christian walk? So here we go, Genesis chapter 26. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to walk away from this sermon today, your head's going to be stuffed. Okay, because I'm going to try to cram. I didn't want to cut anything, so I'm going to just cram everything into your brain, and we'll pray God does what he wants to do with that. Are you guys ready? It's like, no, I don't want to think today. Too bad. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac, and he said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give all these lands to them, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements and my commands and my decrees and my laws. And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister, because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is hot. No, she is beautiful. All right, just making sure you guys are awake. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and he saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she really is your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. That word molest literally put their hands on them. So Isaac planted crops in that land. The same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds, and servants of the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. He settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug wells in the valley, and they discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water's ours. So he named the well Essek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one too. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there. He dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. From there, he went up to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord is with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug. They said, we found water, and he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Let's pray. God, it's a great story. And I pray that every one of us can find ourselves here. Some people in here are Isaacs, many are Isaacs. Strangers in a strange land. Some in here have wandered in the day and they're Abimelechs, and I pray that when this sermon's over, there'll be more Isaacs. And only you can do that. I can't persuade people. I can't move in people's hearts. I can't change minds. But your word can. That's why we're here today. We think that you have something to say to us. And so, Lord, I'm asking in your name, would you come in this place right now and let every ear hear, let every heart be moved, motivated, convicted, and changed. We need you to do this, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are cross my heart sermons. And so I want to show you the cross my heart parts of this. If you go all the way back up in verse 3, the end of verse 3, the Lord swore an oath to Isaac, and he swore to his father Abraham. These are words of promise. They're covenant words. If you go on down, the same words are in verse 29 where it says sworn agreement, and in verse 31, swore an oath. It's all the same thing. To swear an oath means I make a promise, cross my heart, hope to die, I'm going to do what I say. That word that we've been talking about, that covenant word, berit, that's their translated treaty in verse 28. So this is about a treaty. In fact, the word Beersheba, and this is its extra stuff, this is not really part of the sermon, I'm just throwing it in. First service didn't get it. Beersheba means well of the seven. Be'er is the Hebrew word for well. I always think of it beer. Beer you drink, well you drink, beer. Beersheba. Anytime you see beer in the Old Testament, it's a well. Beersheba means the well of the seven. It could mean oath because this word Sheba means both oath and seven. And so this well of the seven is about an oath. It's all about promises. But here's the intriguing thing. Here's the thing that's amazing to me. This passage, this story, is not about us agreeing with each other as believers. It's not about us agreeing with God, God the man. It's about agreeing with people who are not like us. The kind of promises and the kind of commitment we make to people as we live in this strange place. You see, Isaac is a Hebrew. And don't think of this as a big nation at this time. It's not a big nation. It's Abraham and Isaac and their families and their servants and all their flocks and herds. Not a big nation. But he is definitely not Philistine. And he's living in this place called Gerar with this king called Abimelech. Now, some of you might recall that Abraham had this same experience in chapter 21. Abraham, the father of Isaac, also went to Gerar because of a famine on the way to Egypt. He also met this king named Abimelech. And a lot of people go, is this the same Abimelech? We don't know. If he lived to be a really old king, then it could be the same Abimelech that's dealing with his son Isaac. Abimelech also could just be, because it has Melech, the word king is right in it, it could just be the name of all the kings that rule in Gerar. So we don't know, but it's a similar story, and that's why he starts off with the story. Do you see that? I love it. The narrator says, okay, there was a famine, and not the same one in Abraham's time, but the one in Isaac's time, and he went to Philistines in Gerar. Same story, same storyline. But here's the thing that I want us to look at today. There's a definite us and them thing going on. Us, the Hebrew, people of God. Them, the Philistines, worship many gods, don't have covenant with God, don't care about God. We're living in their land. And what I want to show you today is that the way that Isaac, as us, lives among them, the Philistines, is the way that us live in this world, the people who do not follow Jesus Christ, do not follow God through Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. Rightly understood, Christianity should be different than the world. We should stick out. In about a week, me and our missions pastor, Tyler, and an elder and another staff member, we're going to go to India. I'm really excited to go see the work that God's doing in Darjeeling Bible Academy, the stuff we've supported and we're going to support more and more in the future. But here's the thing. When I get off the plane in Delhi, nobody's going to mistake me for an Indian. Right? Nobody's going to go, I wonder where that guy's from. They're going to know. Because I don't look like anybody else there. I look like an American dude, and they're gonna assume American or British. They're going to know that I'm not Indian. And then when I start talking, they're going to figure that out too, because I won't speak their language. I'll have to use an interpreter with everything I say. And their values are different than mine. I look at cows totally different than they do. All right? It's a joke, and that's pretty funny. It entertains me, if nothing else. It's going to be obvious. I'm an alien among them. I'm a stranger. I don't know their customs. I don't speak their language. I don't look like them. Rightly understood, Christianity should be the same way. We don't speak the language of this world. We don't look like this world. And the things that are important to this world are not the same things that are important to us. And today we're going to learn how that happens and how that's played out by looking at the life of Isaac. And I want to begin here because I think this may be the most important part. We begin living among people not like us by telling the truth. Isaac didn't do that. Amen. Yeah, you can clap for that. I'm glad people are excited about the truth. Kind of freaked me out a little bit, but that's cool, though. Right? I just got shot. Okay, anyway. So we're starting with telling the truth. Isaac didn't tell the truth. In verse 7, he comes into this land. Abimelech and this guy see his beautiful wife, Rebekah. And all of a sudden, they say, well, who's this lady? This is my sister. He was afraid. He was afraid to tell the truth. The truth is, this is my wife. But he said, this is my sister, because he was afraid that they would kill him to take her and make her their wives. And so here's the deal. He lies. Abimelech finds out eventually. I love how he finds out in verse 8. Did you guys see that? When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife. That word Hebrew, in the caressing word in Hebrew, really means to sport, to play a game with. It's a root word that comes from Isaac's name. Isaac's name means laughter, right? This word caressing means to laugh with. In the King James Version, if you're old school in here, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah. They were playing a game. I don't know what game they were playing, but it was obvious to the king that this was not his sister. They were not playing Monopoly, all right? So he's discovered to not be telling the truth. The man of God living among people not of God is not telling the truth. So he confronts him and he gets to the truth. And this brings me to my first point today. We, like Isaac, cannot be afraid to tell the truth. The truth is the truth. And here's the great thing about being a preacher. I'm not running for office. And nobody's going to vote for me, and poll numbers really don't matter. The only thing I have to do is stand up here and say, is this what God says? And if it is, then I say it, and that's true. And you get to do what you want with it. But as Christians, I think it's more important than ever that as we live in this strange land, as we live as strangers and aliens in this land, we tell the truth. Let's talk about some of the stuff that our church, our community and even our culture is talking about these days. Things like sexuality, things like materialism, homosexuality, things like greed, things like living together before you're married, having sex inside and outside of marriage with whoever you want to. Let's just be honest here. Here's what I have to, what's the truth about homosexual unions? Well, the truth is God calls it a sin. And I just can't tell you anything else. And what's the truth about drinking too much? Well, God calls it a sin if you get drunk. Well, what's the truth about lying? Well, God says you shouldn't lie. It's a sin. Now, here's the question for you, and I just want you to think about this. If you're here today, especially if you're a younger generation, because a lot of you are going, well, I'm believing all this stuff. We should just be nice to everybody and let people believe what they want and let everything just happen the way it is in this culture. You're not being truthful with people, and you're going to hurt them in the long run. Ultimately, if the church does not tell the truth, sooner or later, the people who get into those lifestyles that we let go on, they're going to be hurt. Just ask yourself this question. Is there any sin in the Bible, anything that you've ever read in the Bible your entire life that you've heard is a sin that turns out to be okay? I was thinking this week, is there any time where God says, don't do this, and somebody does it, and it's like, it really wasn't that bad. God was wrong. And so what do we have to do? We have to say, here's what the Word of God says. And it's true. You don't have to accept it. I'm not shoving it down your throat. If you ask me, and some of you are probably going, why does he always talk about homosexuality? Because the world always talks about homosexuality. It's the culture that we're in. The culture is promoting, and I'm not on homosexuality. As a rule, as a pastor, I'm paid to say this, I'm against all sin. And there are many, okay? But we're not going to be in this place where we go, I just kind of tell you not the truth. Because I don't want to shake things up in this culture that I'm living in. That's what Isaac did. It got him in trouble, and it gets us in trouble. I think the culture desperately needs Christians to tell the truth, even when it's unpopular to do so, because it is the most loving thing we can do. Okay? Off that soapbox. But here's the deal. It's not a soapbox, because that's what happened to Isaac, and he messed it up. And you know what? When you start living for God, you're going to be misunderstood like Isaac was. Isaac, after the truth came out, he started living in the land. He started trying to dig wells, and guess what? There was disputing, and there was arguments. He moved out from Gerar into the valley of Gerar. Now, he's moving kind of south and a little bit to the east, and he's eventually going to come back up to the northeast, and he's going to hit Beersheba. About 26 miles he covers in this passage, and he's digging wells. Why? Because there's a famine in the land. Water's very important. Now, don't think that they're just out there with spades out in this really nice Illinois farmland, and they're just digging in the dirt trying to find a well. I was just there. This is rocky, craggy desert. We're talking pickaxes and chisels and hammers to dig wells. And then all of a sudden you dig a well and you go, hey, we found water. And some Philistines come along and say, that's ours. And you go, well, Dad, he dug a well over here. And you get to the land and it's like, oh, they filled it up. The reality is that as we live in this world, there's going to be some misunderstanding. One of the misunderstandings was because Isaac had a great crop. Did you see that? Isaac planted crops, verse 12. The crop probably is barley, indicated by the Hebrew word there. In that land, the same year he reaped 100-fold. Now again, what's going on here? It's a famine, and this guy's got tons of grain. So they're jealous. We live in a world that sometimes, not because of us, we come into some kind of conflict. There's some kind of lie. There's some kind of disconnect there between the people that we live. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, I think that we're supposed to move away from it. I think that's what Abimelech comes to. Even this pagan king Abimelech in verse 16 says to Isaac, move away from us. You become too powerful. Now, Isaac could have said, I am powerful and I'm staying. And I dug those wells and I'm taking them back. And you messed with my stuff and so I'm going to mess with you. He could have said, I'm with God and so curse be you guys. All right? But Isaac did. I think there's a huge lesson here for us to understand as Christians who live as aliens and strangers in a world that doesn't always get us. As much as we possibly can, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, we should avoid conflict with people. The Bible says that you and I are called to be salt and light, change agents in a very subtle way. We are not to go looking for fights and looking for conflict. That's not going to win anybody to Jesus. We live in this world as much as we can. We tell the truth. And when there's conflict, we kind of avoid it as much as we possibly can. Again, we'll talk about this in just a moment. And then our life in this strange land settles in, and what we find is it's just a journey. I've got there in your e-news, well, 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 dig the journey. And that's a play on this word dig and well that's all through this passage, because that's what Isaac's doing. He's looking for water. He's looking for a place to settle. He's trying to find a way to stay alive. And it occurs to me that much of our lives, much of the Christian life, is simply moving from place to place, digging new wells, trying to find a way to be refreshed. It's the journey. And it's a journey that happens in the middle of God's promises. I want you to see how clearly God has promised Isaac what's going on, particularly in verse 4, the end of verse 3 and verse 4. God says, I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and I will give you all these lands. He's reconfirming the oath. Listen, on your journey as a follower of Jesus Christ in this strange land as strangers and aliens, here's what you've got. God's in covenant with you. We say, well, God's in covenant with Isaac. How do I know he's in covenant with me? Because Jesus is in this verse. Look at it. Verse 4. Through your offspring, ding, 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 ding. Remember that word offspring? The word seed that always points to a future seed that's going to be born, the promised one, Jesus Christ. That's the first mention of Jesus. And then if you go on down to verse 28, I'm sorry, verse, where I just got lost for just a moment. Verse 24. God says, I will bless you, increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And he says, at the very beginning of that, he says, I will be with you. I am with you. Now, if you are a Bible scholar and you ever read Bible scholars, you'll know that this is the very first time in the whole Bible that God said to a human being, I am with you. It's really cool. What smart dudes that study the Bible all the time call this is the Emmanuel principle. God with us. You guys know Christmas, right? Christmas, Isaiah 7, we read this passage. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and we will call his name Emmanuel. It means literally God with us. In this passage, as God is making promises to Isaac, he's saying, the seed to come, Jesus, will be God with us. I'm with you now, Isaac, but there's going to come a time where all people in Jesus Christ will have God with them. God came to be with us, and we are now living in this strange land in covenant with Jesus Christ. And here's a word for those of you today who are them. Maybe somebody drug you in here, or you came back from Easter and you're going, oh, this is a weird us and them thing going on. You can just proclaim faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to follow him as your Lord and Savior, and you can be us today. Amen? Amen? You don't have to wait. This is the easiest place in the world to get into. You come and say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and you are a part of this covenant that God has made through his promised son, Jesus Christ. God with you. Listen, I'm just going to give you a little advice here. For the way life goes and how hard it is to dig wells and how tough it is, I'd get in covenant with God. I think it's a good idea. But that also requires our obedience as we live in this land. I want you to see that God calls Isaac to the obedience of his father Abraham. Verse 5, Abraham obeyed me. He obeyed me. He kept my requirements. He kept my commands. He kept my decrees and my laws. In fact, God has already given Isaac some very clear instructions. Verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. We don't know why. He said, it's a famine, but don't go down to Egypt. I'm not going to bless you down there. He said to Isaac in verse 3, stay in this land for a while. Live in the land, a word that literally means pitch some tents here. He's got to obey. And here's one thing that you and I need to really understand. If we're going to follow God in the right way in this land that we live as strangers and aliens, we are going to have to start doing things God's way as his followers. Many of us here today have no influence on those who are around us because they see in our lives an inconsistency that we're really not living out what we proclaim to be true. I think the acts of disobedience by believers is something this culture finds truly unbelievable. This culture doesn't have trouble believing Jesus rose from the dead. They don't have trouble believing that Jesus died on a cross for their sins. 95% of Americans believe that. What they can't believe is that you and I who have ichthuses on the back of our car act just like them. That's what Abimelech couldn't get. Abimelech's like, are you serious? You're the man of God and you come in here lying about your wife? People get it. People are very keenly aware of how we live our lives in this strange place. So God calls us, hey, not just to covenant grace, but also to obey me, to follow me, to do things the way that I've laid out for you. And then it's a life of digging. Just start digging. And I don't think sometimes that you or I have any more direction in our life than Isaac. God just says, hey, I'm with you. Trust me. Do it my way. Do what you know I've said to do. And just start digging. So Isaac's just kind of wandering around. Remember, think of all these flocks and herds. And these people, okay, we're moving over there. Dig a well. Sweet. Oh, no, this our well. You can't have it. Okay, Essek, contention. All right. Okay, let's go over here. Dig another well. Oh, awesome. No, that's our well. You can't have it. Okay, Sitna. Might have been a cuss word in the Hebrew times. Sitna. They're contending with that too. They get it. So they move on. They finally, Rehoboth, they dig another well. And they say, okay, room. We got room now. We're going to be able to stay in this land. What I'm saying to you is that everything just didn't turn to gold in Isaac's life. He had some hard times. He had some stresses in his life. And the reality is that many Christians in here can attest to this kind of living. Some of you in today are at the well of disputation. Some of you today are at the well of disagreement. Some of you today are at the well of pain. Some of you today are at the well of failure. Some of you today are at the well of regret. Some of you today are at the well of painful relationships that have not been mended. Some of you today are at the well of sin, and life hurts, and it's tough. I couldn't help. Man, I just found out last night, like the rest of us, that Rick Warren's son died, 27 years old. This man of God who wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Life that's really changed a lot of lives in the world for God. Surely he would have easy street, no? The reality is that we come on these tough wells. And I don't like it any more than you do, but somehow God uses these things to grow us. And that's why we come to verse 25. I want you to see this very clearly. Isaac built an altar there. God comes to him again. I'm your God. I know it's been tough with the wells, but I'll bless you. I will be with you. And so Isaac builds an altar there, and he calls on the name of the Lord. This is a worship service. He builds an altar. The word altar has the word slay and slaughter in it. He slays some animals. He says, God, I worship you. I sacrifice to you. I kneel before you. I call out your name. You're the only thing that matters. We sang it today. Jesus, you're the center. God, you reign. It's worship. It's why we come in here every week. What you're seeing in here today is a settling at Beersheba. If you're them today, let me tell you about us. Our lives are a mess. There's people in here struggling with their marriage, struggling with finances, people who are dealing with depression, people who are having a hard time with life in general. They don't know where their future is going to go. There's people who want to be married. There's people who are not sure they want to be married to the one they're married to. There's people who want kids, people who don't want their kids. I mean, we're all over the place. And when you come in here on a Sunday morning and you see people raising their hands and worshiping God, when you see people kneeling in prayer or bowing their heads or taking communion or crying during a worship service, you might think, man, these people got their act together. No, they don't. Us in this room that are living in this strange land, we have pitched our tent at Beersheba and we worship God because that's all we got. And that's, I think, what Isaac was saying here. Well, you know, through all the journey, through the good wells and the bad wells, through the lies and the mess ups in my life, I'm going to worship God. And if you're here today and you need something solid in your life, let me say, along with Isaac, you should pitch your tent here. And Abimelech saw this. Abimelech saw in Isaac what we hope this world sees in us. In verse 28, he comes to him to make a covenant with him. Now, I want you to see, this is really cool, because all the time we're trying to say as Christians, how do we make peace with the world? Live in such a way that they come to you and say, I want what you got. That's what happens here in verse 28. Abimelech comes and he says, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. You ever have those embarrassing moments, and I'm sure you've had those in life, where people say to you, they've been with you for 4 years, 5 years, they've worked with you, they've set the ball games with you, and they say to you, man, I had no idea you were a Christian. It's like, ugh. It's even worse. I had no idea you were a pastor. Ugh. We want them to come and say, you got something going on in your world that's more stable, that's more real, that's more alive. You handle things differently than everybody else. What is it? And we get to say, it's Jesus. Abimelech saw in Isaac something bigger than himself. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. How is it that we get people to want to be in this thing called Christianity? We live out the life that God's called us to, and people go, I want some of that. And then in the midst of that, we serve them. Verse 30, it says that Isaac makes a feast for them. I highlighted the words for them because here's the point I wanted to make today. Even though we're aliens in this world, we're not against them. It's not us versus them. It's us and them. It's us for them. Because the only difference between us and them is that we found the meaning to life, and they haven't found it yet. How do we get with them and help them find it? We live out our life and then we invite them to supper. That's what Isaac did. That's what Jesus did. It said about Jesus, he eats with sinners. Well, of course he does. Sinners need to be eaten with Jesus. Isaac comes along. I want you to see, I don't have time to beat this up, but this is evangelism 101. Isaac, with this strange guy in this strange land, says, let me serve you. Let me make supper for you. Let me invite you. Abimelech didn't bring any animals to this feast. Abimelech didn't help clean up, didn't help prepare the meal. Isaac hosted them. That's what we're trying to do here at Eastview Christian Church. We want everybody in here, thousands of people over and over again, to display ridiculous love to people. It's ridiculous for Isaac to have Abimelech to supper. He says, you hated me. You kicked me out of your land. I might have supper with you. No, he says, hey, you know what? Let's have peace. Come to my supper. Come to my house. Eat with me. Let's fellowship together. Ridiculous love is not, hey, you know, I was thinking about this. Our church should do this. That's not, don't ever say that to me. Because here's what you're going to get back. You should do that. Here's what we want. We don't want a bunch of programs that you guys all think up and then we organize. We want you 1,000 times every week to ridiculously love people around you, to have them to dinner, to serve them, to love them. That's what our vision is all about. And so, at the best, we make them us. At the worst, we at least live in peace, which is what Romans 12:18 says. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's what we're called to do. We're not here to, you know, Jesus says we are the salt and the light of the earth. We're not the hammer of the earth. We're not here to beat people over the head. We're here to subtly influence our culture in which we live. Which leads me to this last thought and this last idea. Do you ever wonder, you ever question why us live with them? Why God has called us to live in a strange place among strange people, people not like us? Do you ever question why God just didn't give Abraham and Isaac these lands with no challenges, no well disputes, no problems? Why didn't he just say, hey, go here, quicker time frame, move to Beersheba, here it is. I'll bless you. Why not? Well, I think it occurs to me that the story of Scripture and the story of our lives in God through Jesus Christ is that of a journey. And there are three reasons that God wants us to live among people not like us. Number one, if we live with people not like us, it grows us and matures us into the people God wants us to be. Number two, if we live among people not like us, then we're allowed to influence people in the name of Jesus Christ. And number three, it's a great picture of our eternal journey. Because there's going to come a day that we're going to leave this land of desert and wells and striving and worry, and God's going to take us home. Because this isn't our home. We're aliens and strangers here. So keep digging. Let's pray. God, thank you for a chance to share your holy word. And I pray even now that your spirit, like the wind, would just blow in the hearts and minds of everyone who's heard it for your glory. And God, I just pray that you'll use it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.